Today's gospel is found in the 7th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." The Gospel of our Lord. Have a seat, please. Now, when you see someone dressed in this way, what do you think? Foolish? No, fashionable, thank you. Well, I think I was kind of going for like worker, okay? Like contractor, worker, or a pastor trying to look like a worker, something like that. What comes to mind is that a contractor, and today we're looking at the third chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and as you know, the verses and the chapters were added much later than the original, but we're in the third chapter, and Paul is, I would like you to think of Paul in this way. He's a contractor. He's a builder. He's not just any old contractor. He calls himself the master contractor. Paul is skilled. He knows his business. He's filled with grace. He's helped by the power and the Spirit of God. And he's equipped to do the work and to lay the foundation as he did in Corinth and other places. Many people think of a preacher as somebody with nice clothes and a good voice and stands and tells people things. But I want you to think of a preacher, as Paul is, as a man who is wearing a hard hat and a carpenter's apron, having his tools ready to do some work. Because that's what Paul is doing. He's preaching the doctrines and the truth of Jesus Christ and enabling people to practice those. He, together with the other apostles, laid the foundation that the church is being built upon, as we have as well. So Paul is working, I'm working, you are working, we are working, but ultimately he is working. We continue our, I'll take this off so it doesn't distract you. We're continuing our series on 1 Corinthians called Open the Aperture, Let the Light In. And last week I spoke about life in the Spirit, what that life was about. Then Paul describes in the end of chapter 2 what the person who has the Spirit of God is like. And I put up here an image that maybe you've seen before. It's often used with Campus Crusade for Christ. Bill Bright came up with this. And it has a chair in the middle with, in this instance, a cross on the chair. And the little person is yourself. So what this image is depicting is that when you place Christ on the throne of your life, the core of your life, the center of your life, that yourself is displaced and you understand you're going to follow his ways. And I put up a few things about that we learned from last week. He illuminates our minds, the Spirit does. He allows us by the Spirit to be taught and even interpret the Word of God. And also, through by the Spirit, we are given the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self, gentleness, and self-control and faithfulness, which gives us the very mind of Christ. If you were asked, if you were driving your motorcycle, anyone here drive a motorcycle? And Jesus was on the side of the road, and you were going to give him a ride, where would he sit on your motorcycle? Would you let him steer, or would you put him behind you? And this image here is that you're going to put Jesus on your bike and let him drive. He talked last week, there's another person who without the Spirit, and he basically just says in that verse that the ones without the Spirit don't understand the Spirit of God and consider the ways of God foolish because they don't understand them. But today, in today's reading, there's another version of having the Spirit, and this is what, I mean, this is what the Paul is telling the church in Corinth. This is what you could be, but this is what you are. You're a worldly person. You're fleshly, as the Bible says. And that's from the Greek word carne, which is fleshly. But worldly, I think we understand that probably a little bit better. And he tells them that in their case, they're not allowing Christ to be driving the motorcycle. They're putting him behind. They're putting themselves on the throne. And Christ is displaced. So yourself is central. Your interests are directed by yourself, resulting in discord and frustration. And he calls them milk drinkers, not ready for solid food. If you like, you might want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, because this passage is really powerful, and there's a lot going on in there that I can't explain, but having it before you will help you follow along. It's on page 927 if you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you or underneath your seat. So he begins this section with some words of endearment. As I've said before, this is a pastoral letter. He's not condemning them. He loves them. And so he starts that passage with, "Brothers and sisters, I do not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly or fleshly, mere infants in Christ." Now, he could have said, "You dorks," or "You rejects," or "I'm unfriending you. I'm done with you people. You don't get it." But that's not what he did. He didn't call them a subclass of Christians. He didn't call them people that he used to know. He calls them brothers and sisters. And he says in verse 2, and "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready." Because, you know, that's the kind of reality that all of us live in. And I've heard someone say it's kind of like in faith we go 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. It's kind of this, we follow the Lord and then we mess up. Or we want to be obedient, or we want to be loving, or we try to be a witness, and then it doesn't turn out that way. We lose our temper. We say something bad about our neighbor, et cetera, et cetera. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Martin Luther defined it in this way, this reality. He called it in Latin, simul justus et peccator. And it's a really wonderful phrase because it really sums up this predicament. Simul means at the same time. Justus means just or righteous. Et is and. And then peccator is sinner. So if you put those words together in English, it would say, at the same time, we are just and a sinner. So we live in this tension between being just and a sinner. It seems paradoxical, but first glance, it even seems to be a contradiction, because we think of a saint as a just person, a righteous person, a holy person even. And these two are mutually exclusive, sinner and just at the same time. But because Christ claims us, we can be forgiven and still be sinning. And Paul gets it. He says, so we're saved, but we're also a saint because we're justified by faith. And Paul gets it. He doesn't expect that the moment these Christians or this church in Corinth received Jesus, that their life straightened up and all of a sudden they were changed completely in their affections, their habits, and their desires. He knows that there's going to be this pulling back and forth between their worldly life and their Christian life. But the truth of it is, and this is a really good truth for all of us, no one can live all their life as carnal or fleshly Christians. Because that just isn't allowed. We are to be growing. We are to be receiving. Every week when you come for worship, you come up for communion. Christ is forgiving you. It gives you that opportunity to move ahead. We're not going to live our whole life in a carnal place. So Paul writes, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you're not ready for it. So milk versus meat, or milk versus solid food. What's he getting at? Well, if you understand that Christ died for my sins, that's really basic Christianity, isn't it? It's milk. But to understand that we died with Christ to sin, in other words, that we don't have to keep on sinning. Christ is in us, and he gives us the strength to not be driven by our sin. That's meat. We can acknowledge the gifts of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and the rest. But, and that's milk. There's a gift of the Spirit. We love these. But to rejoice, but to produce the gift of the Spirit, namely love, that's meat. You know, we say that we want to rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. So we want to be a part of his wonderful plans and his purposes in the world. But that's milk. Whereas when we understand more deeply that God is working in us so that we can even rejoice in our sufferings, because you know that God is doing something in your life that maybe couldn't happen unless there was this time of suffering, that's meat. Paul is wanting his church, this church, to grow beyond the basic understandings to be people that are more mature. They are carnal, as I have here, or worldly or fleshly, but he wants them to be so much more. And the example he shows them of what shows their fleshliness is this misconception that they have to fight over who is their favorite pastor. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? And when really what Paul wants them to understand is it's really about Jesus, not about your favorite pastor. And he explains that in this passage. Are you still worldly? For there's jealousy and quarreling among you. Are worldly. You're not acting like, aren't you acting like mere humans? When one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Aren't you just humans? He explains and goes on to explain that really well. If you look at the next verses, relating the word of God and the gospel being like a seed planted. He says that Paul planted the seed. He's the founding pastor. He's the one that gave them the message of Christ in the first place. And they heard the message of Jesus from him. So he planted. And then Apollos came along, and some loved his style. He was, and I don't know that much about him. I'm kind of putting some things in what I think might have happened here. He had a great teaching style. He had a gift of finding just the right illustration to make the point become clear. And Paul says he watered the seed. But then he goes on to say, but how did it grow? Who made it grow? Well, as we know, with seeds, it's God. God made the seed grow. So Paul is working, Apollos is working, but ultimately he is working. When I began this series a few weeks ago and said, the issues raised in 1 Corinthians are very contemporary, actually, to us in 2023. And this is one of the examples. People still place a great deal of emphasis on personalities, on the people they like to listen to. And I've been a pastor 25 years. I've seen it in every church I've served, that people have their favorite pastors. And I get it. If a pastor married you, if a pastor was there for you during a tough time in your life, if it was a death or a life event, you naturally are very fond of them. But what Paul is saying here is that your affections are, if you're putting one pastor over another, when both are serving Christ and both are called by him, your affections are misguided. Because ministry is not about the messenger. It's the message that matters the most. It's focused, and the message is focused on Christ. So anyone delivering the message of Jesus one to another is doing the work So I'm working, and you are working, and we are working, but ultimately, it's Christ who is working. I mentioned before our dear neighbors that we had when we lived in Montana. Man, it's like hardship after hardship faced them. When they moved in just a month later, they lost a baby nearly full term with some genetic disease. And then while she was nursing her second child, or actually her third child after the baby that they lost, she developed breast cancer. And after she was recovering from breast cancer, their four-year-old little girl was diagnosed with leukemia. Okay, so it was like boom, 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 boom. And because of where the treatments were in Montana, she had to go to Seattle to get treatments for her little girl. And she told me the story one time she was there. Her husband had to stay back with the other kids. She was in Seattle. The family was separated. And it was stressful, obviously. And she was visibly, likely stressed and fearful for her daughter's life. And she stepped onto an elevator at a hospital where her daughter was being treated. And this other woman stepped on the elevator too, a stranger. And likely noticed Brenda's disposition and that she was downtrodden and asked about it. And Brenda shared with her all that was going on. This woman listened to her, gave her hope and encouragement, prayed with her, even though she'd never met her before. And Brenda felt much lighter. She felt like an angel had just been sent into her elevator and had ministered to her. So it's just what she needed at that moment. Was that her pastor? No. Was that even a Christian friend? No. It was just another person that came along following Christ. That's the way the kingdom works. We don't have to be in the church to be giving the good news of Jesus, because ultimately, he is working. Paul says in verse 7, after he talks about what's Apollos and what's Paul, let's read it. I guess I didn't get it up there. There it is. Let's read it together. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be rewarded according to their own labor. We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So he's saying again that maybe giving us a true view of ministers and ministry. That as ministers, all of us that are baptized are ministers. It's not some select group like the Pauls or the apostles or the pastors or the clergy. No, in Scripture, all Christians are called to ministry, everyone without exception. And we're given gifts by the Spirit so that we all have a function, we all have a role to play. And it doesn't mean you have to do it in church. It's everywhere you are, you're spreading the light of Christ in the world. So Paul here ends with, he shared the story, the metaphor about that you're like a field, okay? The seed is planted and you're growing. But he also now gives another image, and that you are God's building. You're building. And what this is getting at is really answering the question, what is your life going to count for? What do you hope your life will amount to be? So let's read together this next section. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to say that you can build this foundation, if you look in your Bible, using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, and straw. And you're building upon the gospel. And that's what all of us are doing. Maybe some of us were here when this was built, or this campus was started, or this church was founded. But most of us here in the room are benefiting from what others have done going before us. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He laid the foundation as a wise builder, but all of us get to build upon that. And it says in verse 13 that when the work is done and the end of it comes, it will be shown for what it really is. If it's worth anything, it will remain. If it's not, it will be burned up as in fire. So the ultimate question is, here in chapter 3, is what is your life going to count for? That passage, that parable that Jesus told about the two kinds of buildings really relates here. That there's the house that's built upon solid rock and the house that's built upon sand. And the same storm, the same rains came, but when at the end of the day, the one that stood was the house built on rock. Now, we ought to think about that parable and think, well, one must have been a believer and the other one must have been not a believer. But that's not what it says. I think both are believers, but one puts their emphasis on the teachings of Christ, the other one disregards them, and he puts his attention on other things, like the little picture I had up here, where self is the core, the center of that person's life. They're putting a lot of affections before Christ, and Jesus is saying that to be wise is to follow him. To be faithful, to be full of life, actually, is to follow him and his teachings. Because every one of us is investing his life in something. You can't live without making an investment. Whatever you do, you're investing in something. We were at the concourse yesterday. Anyone else get to see those, all the cars and things? It's just amazing. And you look at all these different models and you go, okay, at some point, the designers, the engineers, and those that made each model of this car had to say, okay, this is going to be our 1955 model, or this is going to be our 1982 model. And they came to the best they could do with what they had to work with, and they had to land on something. So that's making an investment. And we think about building our life upon the rock, and what we're doing, we can ask, will this be permanent? Will it abide? Will it stand the test? It matters what happens in our lives. God wants us to know. And it matters what happens in our church. Because he goes on in verse 16 to say this, and let's read it together. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Something that to note in that passage, which you don't pick up in English, is the you. Don't you know that you are God's temple is plural, not singular. So he's really speaking about his church, the church in Corinth, that they are have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and that he dwells in their midst. And because of that, they are like a temple. They're like a beautiful thing, a beautiful place. He ends the chapter. So basically what Paul's doing in chapter 3 is calling us and his church to grow up, to mature, to not just be milk drinkers, but be meat eaters, solid food, not just milk. Paul ends that passage or that chapter this way. He says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So yeah, it's great to remember that Christ died for our sins, but the maturing thought, the meat thought, is that we died with Christ to sin. Sin doesn't have to control us. His Spirit does. That's what this is saying. It's great to have knowledge of the gifts of the Spirit, but to produce the gift of the Spirit, which is love, is the solid food. Not you can say, I'm pretty good at kindness, but oh, patience, wow, I could use a little bit more help with that. But all those gifts grow in us in equal measure as we follow the Spirit. We want to rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. But really, meat, solid food, is when we can even see that in the sufferings of our lives that God is working something out. Because Nothing else could do it. So friends, Paul is working. I'm working. You are working. We are working together. But ultimately and truly, he is working. He's working to grow in us a maturing spirit, a life in the spirit, so that our lives, as I say here, will count for something because he is working. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for the grace you give to us to, two steps forward, three steps back, three steps forward, two steps back. We're not fully sanctified, that is for sure. But Lord, we know that you call us to depth, to life, to love. You call us to grow and mature. And coming here on Sundays, reading your word, praying, receiving communion are all ways that your word, your Holy Spirit, gets to be more inside of us so that we could be a person who listens to you more than ourselves, more than the world's, so that we can be, as it says in this passage, a temple of your Holy Spirit, a place where there is life and abundant life and joy and hope and peace, as well as healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.